Ministries.com.
And just excited for what this day is about. There are a lot of real life stories of resurrection, in a sense, or rising again, in an earthly sense that we hear about. Just a few of them that come to mind. Stories like quarterback Alex Smith, right? If you don't know his story, he broke his leg in a game pretty severely. It got infected. It had all kinds of complications. It required 17 surgeries. They weren't certain he was even going to walk again, and at one point in time, his life was even in jeopardy. But he returned to play starting quarterback in the NFL again. Amazing, amazing story. You probably know of surfer Bethany Hamilton, right, who came back to surfing after a shark attack took her arm, and she won a national championship in many other competitions. Or maybe for the older crowd here, George Foreman, right, took 10 years off before returning to boxing and became heavyweight champion at age 45, which was 20 years after his previous reign as champion. Now, it's easy to come up with sports stories for me because, you know, they were like my favorite. But besides sports stories, in 1997, Apple was on the brink of bankruptcy. With only about 90 days of cash left to operate, they were losing about $1 billion a year, and then Steve Jobs returned and made it successful with the iPhone. Marvel Comics filed for bankruptcy when comics started to plummet, but they relaunched into the film world with Marvel Cinematic Universe, right? They're doing okay. And how about this one? The Twinkie. You all remember, we thought Hostess was going down, right? And there would be no more Twinkies ever again. But they made a miracle comeback. And, of course, there's Chumbawamba, right? You know their story, right? They got knocked down, but they got back up again. Never going to keep them down. All right, at least a few of you get that reference, but I get knocked down. Anyway. So on a more serious note, though, we have people here today whose lives were in a really difficult place, in a bad place, maybe even a messed up place, from addictions or bad choices or whatever it is, who are, you know, coming to a new place of health and cleanness and following Jesus. And that's their story. And that those, it's amazing. It's like they came back to life, right, and rose from the dead in a metaphorical sense. It's a great testimony to what has happened and what God has done in their lives. And that metaphor that we use in those cases, right, is that they're like back from the dead. It's like they came back to life. It's a story of resurrection. And they're great stories, but the greatest story, the greatest resurrection story of all, of course, that we could think of is Jesus. Right? Because he called his shot. He predicted he was going to be killed and then be raised back to life on the third day. And then he actually did it. Right? If there's a theme for today, it's really reason to rejoice. The resurrection is real. The resurrection is real. I was surprised as I was gearing up for Easter, just looking around out there, how many people out there are especially on the internet, but maybe in conversations that you've had, who are saying things like, well, the resurrection of Jesus is really just a metaphor, just like all those stories we just heard. They didn't really come back to life. They didn't really come back to life. Jesus didn't really come back to life. He didn't actually rise from the dead. He just came alive in the disciples' hearts. And that's what we're supposed to take away from all of this. Right? Now, it's interesting because I think about that and I go, well, look, if that's what God intended to communicate in the scriptures, he did a pretty terrible job. Right? First, because he never actually says that. He never tells us straight up, like, hey, by the way, this is just a metaphor. That would have been a whole lot easier and a whole lot less confusing for all of us. Instead, there's all this detail about the things that happened that day and what Jesus did after his resurrection. He appeared numerous times to his followers. He appeared to over 500 people at one time, and all these people had this unique physical encounter with Jesus after the resurrection. If he merely was alive in their hearts and minds, why do we read about him eating and drinking with the disciples? Why did he tell Thomas to touch his hands and put his hand in his side to prove that he was alive? That hardly seems possible. If he was merely alive in their hearts and minds, why did the soldiers flee the scene? Why did the religious leaders have to cover up the empty tomb? That hardly seems necessary. If he was merely alive in their hearts and minds, why were Christians believing Jesus was actually physically alive? Why were they being persecuted for their faith? Why weren't they just dismissed as being crazy? That hardly seems logical. If he was merely alive in their hearts and minds, why did the stories of physical encounters with Jesus pretty much stop after he reportedly ascended to heaven? The answer is this: the resurrection is real. It's not a metaphor. Jesus was and is alive. He really is alive. Now, I know that there are a lot of people who do think that we as Christians blindly believe in Jesus' resurrection because the Bible tells us so. But here's the thing. Jesus' resurrection, and this is kind of a first key idea, Jesus' resurrection is a factual event that actually happened. His resurrection is a factual event that actually happened. It's not a metaphor. It was a very real event that was witnessed by very real people, and it changed their lives. I mean, think about it. If there was no actual resurrection, the disciples just go back to being fishermen or tax collectors or whatever it was they were doing before they met Jesus. If there was no actual resurrection, the claims of his followers that he had risen, those would be easily dismissed. And if there was no actual resurrection, there would be no early church that led to what we believe and celebrate today. If there was no actual resurrection, there would be no Bible in the first place that we could say the Bible tells us so, because there'd be nothing to write or talk about. We don't believe in the resurrection just because the Bible tells us so. We believe because Jesus' resurrection is an event that actually happened. And what struck me about reading the accounts through this week and last week as we were preparing for Easter is this, that in the resurrection account, there are a lot of different reactions that people had to his resurrection. And our small group this week, we actually had kind of a lengthy conversation about this very thing, but there's all these different reactions to the resurrection. The first one is that the women ran in fear. Right? They were terrified. Mark 16:8 says, "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Right? They ran in fear. The religious leaders, they repressed the truth. Right? They put pressure on the guards to cover it up and make it go away. Here's what it says about that in Matthew 28. "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." Right? The religious leaders did all that they could to repress the truth. Some of the disciples refused to believe. Right? Within the passage we heard earlier, maybe you caught it, maybe you didn't. I'd like to just point it out, though. We heard multiple instances where the disciples just didn't believe. In verse 14:11, "When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her," this is after Mary Magdalene, told the disciples she had seen him, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. And then two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, and they see him. They go back and tell the rest, Mark 14 says, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Right? And then Jesus himself appears, and in Mark 14:14, it says, he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Now look, in fairness, the disciples hadn't actually seen Jesus for himself those first couple of times. They didn't believe because it just seemed like nonsense. However, Jesus actually rebuked them. He corrected them for not believing. Why? Because he had predicted this was going to happen all along. And then it did. They should have seen it coming. Yet even after some of the disciples had seen Jesus for themselves, one disciple in particular still had a hard time accepting their story. Thomas rationalized it away. Right? Thomas rationalized it away. We give Thomas a little bit of a bad rap as doubting Thomas, but look, he's just thinking this does not compute. Right? John 21, it says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Right? He appeared to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands in the mark of the nails and place his finger into the mark of the nail, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Thomas is just going, come on, guys. This ain't real. People don't come back from the dead. And then it says 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. All right, you can probably picture Jesus kind of smiling about this. Oh, you won't believe, right? Here, check it out. Up high, down, and just, no. It doesn't even seem in the story, though, that Jesus, that Thomas needed to actually touch the wounds. Just when he saw Jesus, he said, my Lord and my God. So Thomas rationalized it away. Some of his followers, even after seeing, were reluctant to admit it. Right? Even the closest to Jesus had some mixed reactions. On the last time that he appeared to his followers, after his resurrection, it says this in Matthew's account. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, it's probably safe to say that this is the 11 disciples and probably a bunch of other people who had gone with them, right? The ones who had been following Jesus and supporting the ministry and caring for the disciples and for Jesus. And it says that some doubted what they were seeing. Right? Now, the Greek word for doubt here means to waver. Right? They were going back and forth like, I see this, but I'm not really sure what to make of it. They were just reluctant to admit it. But despite all these reactions, ultimately, those who got to see, hear, and touch Jesus and be with him after the resurrection, it says that they were filled with joy. Because they had Jesus. Luke 24:41 says, they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And if we can think of it this way, besides all those other reactions, there are those who truly believed and they rejoiced in him. Those who truly believe rejoiced in him. Those who were there when Jesus rose from the dead, they got to see firsthand that the resurrection that Jesus had predicted was real. The resurrection of Jesus was an actual factual event. Those who witnessed it, they needed to come to terms with it, what was happening. And the reality is that so do we. So do we. Now, of course, we don't get to see and hear and touch and be with Jesus in a personal way like they did, right? But still, what they experienced, that was for our benefit, because it gives us confidence that the resurrection of Jesus was real, so that we can believe by faith. Not by seeing, but by faith. And Jesus says, that's actually better. John 20, 29, Jesus said to Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The resurrection of Jesus, the reality of the empty tomb, it's more than just a historical fact. It's an invitation to know and receive and experience the risen Jesus in our lives in a personal way. And when we put our faith and trust in him, just like those who believed back then, we have reason to rejoice. You know, the word rejoice in Scripture, it refers to the idea of having much gladness and cheerfulness. It refers to having exceedingly great joy. But the literal meaning is to be so glad one jumps up in celebration. One jumps up in celebration. Rejoicing means to jump for joy. It means to jump for joy. With the disciples and the followers of Jesus, once they realized what was really going on, that Jesus was in fact raised to life on the third day, just like he predicted would happen, they jumped for joy. They rejoiced in him. I want to ask you, like, when was the last time for you that you jumped for joy about anything? Right? Like, not just figuratively, but literally. Right? Like, yeah. You see that hang time? That was amazing, wasn't it? Look, some of us are getting close to the age where we aren't jumping. That's not an option. Some of us are already there. But maybe just a fist pump. That's about all we got, right? Otherwise, we end up at the chiropractor. but look, you young ones, even though you laugh, you, by the way, your day is going to come. So, you know, you'll get there. But we jump for joy when someone hits a game-winning shot in March Madness. We jump for joy when we win a prize at some drawing that we enter. We jump for joy when we get a good score on our exam. We jump for joy when we get that promotion or that raise. Like, those are great things, but they are nothing compared to the joy that really knowing Jesus brings. Right? So we have a reason to rejoice, one big reason to rejoice, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. But you know what? The amazing thing is when we have Jesus, we get like all that comes along with that. We get a whole lot more in the deal. Because we have Jesus, there are many, many things that we can say we have. And I just want to mention a few of them this morning, right? A few of the things we have. Because we have Jesus, for instance, because we have Jesus, we have forgiveness from sin, right? You know that feeling that you get when you do something wrong and you mess up and it's clearly your fault, that pit in your stomach at some point you're going to pay for what you did wrong. And then whatever consequences or punishment or reprimand you're going to get, you know, like, oh, I totally deserve it. But then, instead of punishment, you get forgiven. You get forgiveness. Whoever it was that you sinned against, they choose not to hold your wrongdoing over you. It's this incredible relief when you're released from the consequences of your mistakes. right? It's even bigger relief, though, when the thing that you're being released from, the consequences you're being released from, is from your sin against God. But that's what we get. That's what forgiveness does. So that's a reason to rejoice. Because we have Jesus, we also have righteousness with God. Right? Since our sins have been forgiven, we're restored to a right standing with God, like a right relationship. Because he's perfect and holy, and we're not. But Jesus' death and resurrection makes a way for us to be made right with God through faith. Right? Jesus' righteousness, because he was perfect, that righteousness gets credited to us. We don't deserve it, but we get it when we put our faith and trust in him. That's a reason to rejoice. Because we have Jesus, we have salvation through faith. Right? Because of our faith, we have the righteousness of Jesus, but because of that righteousness, we have salvation. 1 Peter 1 says this, though you have not seen him, speaking of Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your souls. Peter says, that's a reason to rejoice. Because we have Jesus, we have victory over sin and death and the grave. Right? Jesus conquered death and the grave, and since he defeated death and the grave, we know he also has power over the cause of those things, which is sin. Right? That's another reason to rejoice. Because we have Jesus, we have eternity in heaven. Right? Death is not the end of the line for any one of us who follow him. There's life beyond this life. Thanks to Jesus, our death leads to eternal life in heaven. Again, we aren't deserving of it, but we get it anyway because of what he accomplished on the cross. That's a reason to rejoice. Right? Because we have Jesus, we have things like purpose and calling and meaning and vision and direction in our life. Like, we no longer live for the things of the world, which are ultimately futile. Right? Instead, we live for the things of God. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and we trust him for the things that will be added to us. That's a reason to rejoice. Because we have Jesus, we have the power and the presence of him at work in us. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in us. God has put his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in us. He is always with us. He will never leave us. He is always working to make us more like Jesus and has made us who were dead, spiritually dead, alive in Christ. That's a reason to rejoice. Because we have Jesus, we have assurance. We have love. We have strength. We have friendship. We have comfort. We have peace. We have hope. We have life because he brings all of that. Because we have Jesus, we have no condemnation. We will face no punishment or wrath from God for anything we've done wrong. Because we have Jesus, we can rejoice because our names are written in the book of life. Look, we keep going on. In fact, we're going to. Not right now, but over the next few weeks. This is Easter. The theme is reason to rejoice, but we want to continue to consider these things. What are all these reasons we have to rejoice? Why can we rejoice in him? So we're going to be going there over the next few weeks. But here's, I guess, where we want to kind of settle on this morning. We have a reason, a big one, to rejoice, and that reason is Jesus. We have Jesus. But because we have Jesus, we have so many more reasons to rejoice. It's Easter Sunday today, right? Today is a reminder that the tomb is empty and we have the risen Jesus. We should be jumping for joy about that. Even if it's not literally and externally, it should be happening on the inside. Because the resurrection is real. We have the risen Jesus. That's one incredible reason to rejoice. The resurrection of Jesus is this actual, factual event that every one of us has to come to terms with, just like they did when he appeared. I was thinking about this. Maybe sometimes our reaction to Jesus, maybe your reaction to Jesus at this point in your life story is similar to those that we saw in the resurrection story. Right? Maybe you're at a place where you're running in fear. Maybe you're at a place where you kind of know it's true, but you're repressing the truth. Maybe you're just refusing to believe, rationalizing it away, or are just reluctant to really go there. But look, this morning Jesus invites you. Actually, it's not just this morning. It's at every moment. But today, I just want to remind you that he's inviting you to take a step of trust and receive him by faith. He wants us to have the joy that each one of us who believes has within us. Now look, I know you may have some hesitation. You may have some doubt. We saw that in his followers in the story back then too. If you want to know Jesus, but you still have a bit of doubt, it's okay. Like, look, we probably all did when we first came to follow Jesus. We didn't quite get it all. And he still invites us, hey, come and follow me. And so if you're someone who's here today, maybe listening online, if you're ready to take a step and put your faith and trust in Jesus, would you pray with me? Would you pray with me? And I'm actually just going to ask us all on behalf of the group that's here, would you repeat after me and pray with me? Dear Jesus, I acknowledge you as the Son of God, God in the flesh, and the Savior of the world. I believe you died on a cross for my sin, and that you rose from the grave on the third day. Today I'm taking a step of faith and putting my hope and trust in you. And for all of us this morning, I just want to pray, God, thank you for your goodness. Jesus, we thank you for your invitation to know, to receive, and to experience you. Would you fill us with your joy? The kind of joy that we heard about today, the jump for joy kind of joy. That despite what might be happening in our life, even if it's difficult, we still have a joy of knowing you, having you, and knowing that the resurrection is real. You're alive. You're alive. Jesus, you are the reason that we rejoice. You give us so many other reasons as well, and we just want to thank you and praise you for all of that this morning. It's in your name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Let's close our time in some worship.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.